Yeah, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we're humbled by your presence in this room, and we declare our dependence on you and your guidance and your wisdom and your instruction as you provided in your word. And Lord, I'm just asking a blessing of your favor on all these men and women who are willing to be stretched way out of their comfort zones to be conformed to the image of Christ. And homework is new and challenging and schedule changes and all those kinds of things. But God, I pray that you would bless them for their effort, God. And I pray that you would just draw them closer, draw us all closer to you as we get to know you better through your word. And tonight, God, we're asking that you'd give us open ears. You promise in your word that your sheep hear your voice. And we know that I'm not the teacher here. You are the teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're asking, God, that you would speak with clarity and truth and bring about the changes that are necessary in our lives. Amen. Amen. So, there's a lawyer defending a man accused of burglary, and he tried a creative defense. How many of you, who are the jailbirds in here? Who's been to court? One honest person, a couple honest people here? Okay. How many of you tried to get out of whatever you're charged with? Anybody? Yeah, all right. Then you'll relate to this. Tried a very creative defense, and he says, my client merely inserted his arm into the cash register and took only a few $100s. It was only his left arm that was responsible for the theft, and you can't possibly punish the whole individual, for the offense that was committed by just one of his limbs. Well, the judge, he smiles a little bit, and he says, well, you know what? I agree with your logic, and I myself will use the same logic. I sentence the defendant's arm to 1 year in jail. Your client can accompany it or not as he so chooses. You know, one of the things that last week spoke loud and clear to all of us is that blame shifting is no longer an option. Trying to weasel out. I mean, if you're a Christian, we should understand that God's word, it's not burdensome. His statutes and his precepts and his commandments, those are all there for our own good. And when God says, don't do something, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. He's trying to protect us. So he's given us those rails to stay right there in the middle of the road. And accepting personal responsibility is an act of maturity. And as we mentioned last week, Jesus said the truth will set you free. So when we're honest about that kind of stuff, we grow very, very, very quickly. So last week we were talking about commands and principles and promises. When you were reading through your scriptures this week, even as you were going through your devotions, did the commands and the principles and the promises just start leaping out at you like never before? Because you knew what you were looking for now, right? You're not just reading through it like, hey, I'm checking this off, you know, my list of things to do today. I'm going, yeah, I want to hear God's voice. Do you remember what the four elements of any counseling session is? Do you remember those? What's the first one? God's view, hope, change, and practice. So whether you're counseling yourself or you're counseling somebody else, never forget those four things. And then we talked about the four levels of learning. There's unconscious incompetence. There's conscious competence. And so on, right? And the whole idea is to get to unconscious competence, that we don't have to think. We don't necessarily have to think about doing the Word of God. It almost becomes automatic because what? We've hidden it where? In our heart. And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 119? I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So the whole idea is that it comes first nature. You don't have to be thinking about it. So this not real bright guy, don't be looking at me, but it's a guy like me. He goes in and he gets his hair cut. And the hairstylist tells him that he's going to have to take his headphones off if she's going to do a good job. And the man responds, you know, I can't do that. I would just die if I took my headphones off. So as she's shampooing his hair, guess what happens? What happens sometimes? You fall asleep. Anybody ever fallen asleep with somebody? Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing. Okay, falls asleep. And thinking this is her opportunity to remove the headphones, she gently slips them down to his neck. She finishes her haircut on him. And all of a sudden, she realizes that the guy is no longer talking. And then she realizes the guy is no longer breathing. So she tries to revive him, but it's too late. He's dead, 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 right? At a loss for what caused his death, she puts the headphones up to her ears, and it says, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. It's a joke. The guy, there was nobody harmed in that actual illustration. But the whole point is, do you have to consciously think, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. I gave that goofy illustration last week about walking. You know, you don't have to like, okay, I'll do it again. No, I'll do it again because I'll be right here. You don't have to think like, left foot, you know, right foot, you know. You don't have to do that. Do you have to do that? No, it comes naturally. That is the whole idea of what? Unconscious competence. Well, I want you to use that same philosophy when it comes to abiding in the vine and just naturally having a desire to do the will of God so that it doesn't have to be something that you're necessarily having to think through all the time. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One thing that you will notice as we go further into this BCF course, I'm going to wean you off from having all the slides that I have up here like I would normally have on a verse-by-verse study in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights or New Testament on Sunday mornings, because I want you to be in your Bibles. And I want you to highlight them, I want you to underline them, I want you to cross-reference, all that kind of stuff. So, on your handout, it says that God's three what? Primary resources. First one is God's Word. Now, how many of you realize that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you know God's words well, right? Okay. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 40 years? More than 40 years. Okay. A few of you. 30 years? 20 years? 10 years? Okay. I'm telling you, if you have been a Christian for more than 5 years, you should know your Bible well. You should know your Bible very, very well. 5 years, that means that you've probably read through the Bible twice, maybe three times. But that's only if you're probably in a solid Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. You know, a lot of us grew up in churches where we weren't really, I almost said allowed, but it's pretty close to that. Certainly weren't encouraged, right? To bring a Bible with us and, you know, just leave it to the guy in the funny hat. He'll tell us, you know, what everything means. And that's not what it is, you know. I remember being at the doctor's office a while back and I was talking to a couple that had been married for 57 years. Anybody got that beat? What are you guys? How many years?
47.
47, okay. 47, that's commendable, way commendable there. But they'd been married for 57 years. So I said, well, man, how is it that you stayed married for 57 years? And then I said, are you a Christian? And she says, no, I'm a Presbyterian. I mean, that's what she said. I mean, I'm not making that up. That's a true story. And I go, well, as far as I know, you know, Presbyterians are... You know, are Christians. So, We're taught that in the last days. Amos tells us in the last days that there's going to be a famine in the land. A famine in the land for the word of God. And most of the people you know, they probably don't know their Bibles very well. And even if that's you, I'm glad. I'm so happy you're here because you are going to be inundated. You're going to be a completely changed person by the end of this class. All right. So we have 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 through 17. You got that highlighted, a little star or something there? Okay. And that from childhood you have known. So who is speaking here? Paul is speaking to who?
Timothy,
right? It says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here it is. Here's your memory verse, right? All Scripture, let's see. Try and do it without looking up there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That was all. Give yourself a round of applause. Forget that. Go. Keep clapping. No, I didn't say stop. It's getting weak. Oh, thank you. Once again, I have received a sitting ovation. All right. So, very good. Who wants some Skittles? All right. Right there. Anybody else? There we go. My fault. Damien back there. Okay. Steve, anybody else? Who in the cheap seats? All the way back. Okay. Hey, anybody else? Anybody over here? Tyler? No? Miss Betty Ann? Whoa! She was like, what's that, like one of the Incredibles, the guy that just has that arm? Okay, as I've told you in the past, purely at the professor's discretion, will he bless you with some kind of tangible gift? Okay? All right. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who's got a King James? King Jimmy? Okay, what does King Jimmy say? Study, right? Study to show yourself approved. Okay, so there's a difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible. I'm encouraging you, study your Bible. All right, there in 2 Timothy 2. Well, actually, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So, pastors are to preach the word. You know, our silly little illustrations and our jokes and our video clips and all that. All of that is just to keep you from falling asleep sometimes, right? Because the pastor's kind of boring when he teaches. But the whole idea, those are just appetizers. Your meal is the Word of God. Your meal is the Word of God. Pastors are to preach the Word. And then 2 Timothy again, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. Who are you setting a pattern for now? Who are you a role model to right now? Are they seeing this, the Word of God, lived out in you? That should be the goal. That should be the goal. All right, on your handout. It says the Holy Spirit is necessary. And we'll always what? What do you think? What do you think we're filling in there? We'll always point you to Jesus. John 14, 26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Everything that I have said to you. On your handout, it says that prayer is vital. And it must be a dialogue, not a monologue. Do you realize this? That God already knows what you need before you talk to Him? Then why, right? Then why does He want us to talk to Him? Is it for His benefit? No, it's for our. It's for our benefit. Matthew chapter 7. Turn there real quick. Fingers are already getting a workout, huh? Matthew. Some of you are going to get blisters by the end of the night. It's a good thing, okay? Matthew chapter 7. And don't feel bad if it takes you a while to get there. You'll get there. You know my story. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know there were 66 books, right? I didn't know there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. I knew nothing. So,
Pastor Greg,
it'll come. Yes?
I didn't catch what the first two answers were after God's Word.
God's Word. The Bible is adequate and sufficient.
Thank you very much.
No, thank you for reminding me. I always need the type A's in here to make sure that I'm staying on track. The Bible is adequate and sufficient. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The heading probably says something like, "Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. If you're having a hard time finding 1 Thessalonians, find 2 Thessalonians. Go back a book, right? Yeah, just trying to help, man. That's why I'm the pastor, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Passage of scripture that you all know very, very well. Verses 16 through 18, "Be joyful always." Pray what?
Without ceasing.
Give thanks what?
In everything.
For this is what? Will of God in Christ for you. Here's something else that is important. Fellowship with other believers. You know, God hasn't called any of us to do this thing called life alone. You know that. Just think about it. How many of you remember the Lone Ranger? Okay, remember Lone Ranger? Yeah, another guy that I went to high school with back in the day. No, it's almost. But even the Lone Ranger, right? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto.
Yep.
So find somebody who thinks that they can do it alone and just help them with their decision that fellowship is important. Hebrews 10:24, you know this, you know. And let us consider how we may what? Spur one another on towards
love and
good deeds or love and good works, right? Let us not give up meeting together, as is what?
The
manner of some, or the habit of some. But let us what? Encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of His return. The day of His return. Okay. So God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and prayer are these three resources that will never be in opposition to one another. Now, the purpose of this particular lesson, it's on your handout, to show us God's resources that enable us to live God's way. To live God's way. And to develop your own personal testimony of God's grace and mercy given to us through who? Through Jesus Christ. Learning to live God's way requires you to respond to God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's basically what Lesson 1 was all about, that this course will do the non-believer absolutely no good because the Word of God will not be their authority. After you give your heart to Christ, it's then that you begin a new way of living based on God's truth and God's resources and God's wisdom rather than your own or anyone else's wisdom. How many of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Probably have that on a plaque somewhere in your house, right? Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what? And He will direct your path. Very good. Okay. All right. All right. All right. The once and almond joy. Okay, now I'm breaking out the good stuff here. All right. Here we go. Oh. There we go. I got one more. Okay. Look at that. Lady's got some hands here. Hi, man. Good job. Here's a question for you. When it comes to wisdom, who's got a better track record? Who's got a better track record, you or God? Okay, so it's kind of wise to depend on His wisdom, right? His wisdom. Okay. On your handout, resource one. Scripture is what? Your authority. Word of God, it's not just an accumulation of good principles and ideas that will benefit a society ethically and give some moral standards. It's the inspired Word of God. It's living and active, right? It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Pierces through what? Joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's the verse? Hebrews 4:12. Very good. Is that Peggy? Is that Peggy that said that?
Yeah.
Good. I already paid you with an almond joy. All right. Okay, I was going to give you something else. But I know that, no, Peggy's not greedy, okay? Turn to Psalm 119. Here's your hint. To find the Psalms, just go to the middle of your Bible and then turn a little bit to the right. Because actually, the center of your Bible, I think, is either Psalm 18 or Psalm 118. I think it's 118. What? 118:8. Thank you, Justin. All right. Have you got anything? Did I already give you? I already gave you Skittles, huh? Well, here's a bag that you can share with somebody. And just because I have it. Look at that. That's with my, did you see that shoulder right there? Dale is my PT. He's going, don't throw too hard, man. That's right. I'm going to have to, you know, keep that in mind. I better not be doing handstands and bowling balls or anything like that. Okay. All right. Psalm 119. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure, right? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Right? That I might not sin against you. Now, we just mentioned Hebrews 4:12. It says the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces through joint, marrow, soul, and spirit, judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, who knows verse 13? Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is open and laid bare before Him who we must, what? Give an account. So, are the words of Cosmo magazine living and active? Negatory, right? Sports Illustrated? Negatory. Guns and Ammo? I know I'm going to get that here. Not even Guns and Ammo, right? How about Facebook or Google or Twitter or any of that kind? No. Talk about a bunch of untruth. Go there, you'll find plenty of it. These next couple chapters 3 and 4, focus on God's way versus man's way. God's thinking versus man's thinking. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Again, center your Bible a little bit to the right. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12. Are you there? How many of you have this verse already highlighted in your Bible? Underlined, something like that? Okay. This would be a good time to highlight it. There is a way, what? That seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Of death, spiritual death. Man's thinking can get you in a lot of trouble. Have you ever made a mistake? Anybody besides me? Nobody in here? Just me? Just me and Damien? All right. Okay. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, used to tell a story about a man who is racing down the highway in his convertible with six penguins in the back seat of his convertible. So he gets pulled over by CHP. Who knows what a CHP is? California Highway Patrol, right? Chip. Yeah, it's a chip. And the officer asks why he has six penguins in the car. And the man explains that when he came out of the shopping mall, that he found them there sitting in his back seat. The officer tells him that he'll let him go with a warning if he takes those penguins to the zoo immediately. So the man agrees. Next day, the officer sees the man speeding down the freeway again. And yes, the six penguins are still in his car. So he pulls a man over, and he's walking up to the convertible, and the officer notices that the penguins are wearing, you know, little sun visors and Ray-Bans and tank tops, and they got Frisbees and towels on the seat next to him. And the chip looks at him and angrily says to the driver, "I thought I told you to take those penguins to the zoo." And he said, "I did, and today I'm taking them to the beach." Right? Man's way, God's way. I didn't say it was going to be a gem. People are mad at me already. My point is, Scripture is our authority. Man's way, woe man's way, cannot be the authority for the believer. What's the authority in the secular world? What's the authority? Pretty much anything, right? You're correct. How would you explain to the non-believer, or how did somebody explain to you when you didn't know the Lord, that the Bible is not just another holy book, but it's actually the inspired Word of God? Would you be able to do that? Would you be able to explain to somebody like that? You know, how would you explain that the Bible is divine in origin and written by somebody out of our time, space, continuum, outside our dimension? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, I'm going to throw you another bone. If you don't know how to find 2 Peter, guess what? Fine, 1 Peter. Go a book to the right. Hebrews, James, Peter, that's how I remember it. Thank you. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20. And 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. My point there is, Scripture must be our absolute, and it must be interpreted in context. How many times have you been chatting with somebody and go, "Well, that's just your interpretation." Somebody says that to you. "Well, that's just, everybody's entitled to their own interpretation." No, they're not. No, they're not. In the non-essentials, there might be some liberty there, but in the essentials, it can't. How many of you have ever had a discussion with a Calvinist?
A Calvinist.
I had, when I was at Horizon, this probably goes back 20 years, I had a guy come up and tell me, you know, I'm leaving the church because what Pastor Mike teaches and what you teach and what every other pastor and teacher here, all of you guys are teaching the Bible wrong. And I go, oh, okay, well, where exactly are we wrong? And he was just a steadfast 5-point Calvinist. And I told him that, you know, I'm not going to divide with a brother, you know, who believed that. We would just have to agree to what?
Disagree,
right? Which you can do agreeably. You don't have to throw down over everything. Believe me, the more mature you get in the Lord, you throw down a lot less and just say, hey, bro, I understand you have a right to be wrong. Bye-bye, you know? You know, I do. I really don't argue with people anymore.
Thank you.
Well, you're welcome, Damien. Yeah. So he tried to tell me that we were wrong in our interpretation. So I asked him what he thought God meant in 2 Peter 3:9 that says, what, God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slow. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because, you know, a Calvinist believes that God, before the foundations of the world, selected, you know, a handful of people and with no ability of their own to reject him. He said, you're going to be saved, and I created the vast, 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 vast majority of people just to stoke the fires of hell. And they say, because God is omniscient and he's omnipotent and he can do whatever he wants, that's why. I go, yes, of course, God could have done that. But that would deny the word of God. They believe in what's called double predestination. Not only that he's predestined some for heaven, but that means that he is also predestined what? The rest for hell. And you will never find that. You will never find that in the scriptures. So I asked him, well, what do you think God meant when he said that he doesn't want anyone to perish and all to come to repentance? And got all huffy about it. And, you know, what does that verse mean? I mean, it's a new verse. It's probably you've never heard of it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not whoever was elect. Whoever. Romans 10:13, right? Whoever shall what? Call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or go, come on. Well, and so he just, Jesus told us, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation, to everyone. Why would he tell us to go and preach the good news to everyone if he had already pre-programmed them to never be able to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord? It's a whack doctrine. And there's a lot of people that are believe. Who was it? Somebody sent me that Driscoll was. Thank you, brother. Anytime. And the reason I bring that up is because there's a lot of cults out there that will say it's God's word plus this book, or God's word plus this magazine, or God's word plus this special anointed teacher, or whatever it might be. And no, it's God's word. You have as much access to truth as any pastor. Billy Graham, well, he's got access to all of it now because he's seen the living word of God. But don't depend. You know, I have taught you, hopefully I've taught you well, that you don't believe it because you hear it in this pulpit. You hear it because it's, or you believe it because it's rooted and grounded in the word of God. It's always an open book test here. You have every right to question something that any of the men that teach from this pulpit. Don't jack them up in the middle of service, but just talk to them afterward and say, hey, can you show me where that was in the Bible? And we better be able to do it, right? We better be able to do it. So is the Bible just another book? You only have to look around, and on your handout it'll say, to see God's handiwork in what? What does Romans 1 tell us? There we go. You're going to see it in nature. The indestructibility of the Bible over thousands of years. Don't you think that people have been trying to refute and tear down that this book that we have in our laps is the inspired word of God? Of course. But has anybody been able to do that? Nope. No, they have not. The Jews valued God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 11, speaking of God's word, he said, "You shall teach them," talking about the statutes in God's word, "you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It doesn't seem like there's any other time besides those four times. And I'm constantly encouraging you parents, I don't care if your kids are young or old, you still have a biblical responsibility to parent your child. Who has a 40-year-old kid here? Anybody got a 40-year-old kid? 40-year-old kid? 40-year-old kid? Nobody? You don't want to raise your hands. I'm sorry. I should have thought of that before I asked the question. But anyway, my whole point is that you still have a biblical responsibility to exhort them in the Word of God. Maybe even if they're a professing believer, to admonish them in the Word of God. Just because they're 18 and they're out of your house doesn't mean that you stop being their parent or that that responsibility goes away. You still have a responsibility. Deuteronomy. You should be doing that. You should be your children, speaking to them when they're sitting in the house, walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, when you're eating a sandwich, when you're at the park, when you're doing anything. There's so much frivolous conversation that we have with a lot of people that we could actually be what? Investing the Word of God into your kids. And if you see as many kids as I do that grow up in the church and have an appearance of faith, but once they get outside of the parents' home and they stop coming to church and they stop acting like a Christian, and you look at all those little pipe cleaner and cotton Sunday school crafts that are still up on your refrigerator from 40 years ago, I'm just encouraging you that you will never regret investing God's word in your kids. Is the Bible just another book? Look at number 3. It's written by over how many different authors? 40 different authors over what time span? 1,600 year time span. Several different continents. 66 books having one doctrinal system and message. One moral standard and one plan of salvation. That one common theme is what? A holy God reconciling sinful man to himself. To himself. Number 4, style of writings show how God wants each of us to use our spiritual gifts and talents for his glory. You know, there is this wacky thing that's blowing through churches these days, that servanthood is not part of being a Christian. It's almost on every page. Especially in the New Testament. But people are saying, no, we're saved by grace through faith, gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. That means that I don't have to do anything. Really, they're teaching that I really don't have to change anything. And it's a false gospel. Jesus said that he came to serve and not to be served. It shouldn't be burdensome to give him your life and give it all to him. Number 5, fulfilled prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. Who can name some prophecies? Okay, Jen? Okay, can you be a little more specific? Born of a virgin, okay. Born in what city?
Bethlehem.
Born in Bethlehem, right? Okay, extra points if you know any verses that would go along with that. I'm trying, yeah? Okay, what else? Give me another one. He'd be from Nazareth? Yeah, he'd be called a Nazarene, okay? What would he be riding?
A donkey.
How do we know that? Zechariah 9:9, right? Zechariah 9:9 tells us that. And then how did we know that he would be crucified? Isaiah what? It's up there, right? You can see if that is 22:16. It's kind of hard to read. It's there at the bottom. But here's the deal. Psalm 22 was written when? Approximately. About 1,000 B.C. Very good. King David, right? About 1,000 B.C. And guess what? Crucifixion wasn't invented what? For another 700 years. And the Babylonians. pierce his feet and his hands. Yeah, we can trust. We can trust the Word of God. And number six, the impact of the regenerating effect on millions and millions of individuals' lives. How many of you have ever had somebody argue the Bible with you? We all have, right? If you're out there witnessing, you have. You've had somebody argue the Bible with you. But here's the, they can't argue with a changed life. They can just sit there and scratch their head. And some of us that have pretty rancid backgrounds, people will say, people, when I first got saved, they thought it was just a phase. Greg's just going through a phase. And then when I sold the Porsche and got a Camry, they thought I'd lost it. They thought, and then when I went into ministry, they thought, Greg's taking LSD again, right? Greg's taking it. No, so they can't change, right? They can't argue with a changed life. So here's the deal. Don't ever be afraid. I mean, if you don't feel like you know your Bible well enough, just tell them about the change that God has made in your life. That's all you got to do. Drop the mic, walk away, okay? It's an easy thing. Easy, easy, easy peasy, right? God's Word is dependable. In Luke 21, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? But my words will never pass away. Words will never pass away. Eh, let's wait a minute on that. What is our memory verse for this week? 2 Timothy 3, what? 16, 17. Do you think you have it down? Yeah? Raise your hand if you think you got it. Okay? Okay. All Scripture, say it with me. All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. Give yourself a round of applause. You guys are, what? I have to bribe you? Is that the deal? Okay. Who's hungry? Okay. All right. There you go. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? You're always hungry? Okay. Anybody? Anybody? The back? No? Jack, I can't get that back. You can come up here. I'll give you something. Okay. Anybody over here? Okay. Here we go. I have to... All right. Jim, run that back to Jack. Just because we love him. Okay? Got to take care of the media team. The media team can make me look very bad. Okay? On your handout. On your handout. God's Word is profitable for four things, right? Doctrine. Doctrine. Just a fancy word for teaching. Teaching in righteousness, basically. So on your handout it says, what is God telling me? What is God telling me? Is there a command to obey, a principle to receive, a promise to hang on to? Doctrine, doctrine. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, see that you walk what? Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I'm telling you, man, days are getting very, very, very evil. Our country has never been this divisive. Never. I don't even, maybe the Civil War, right? And it's just crazy. And it's not getting any better, right? It's not getting any better. Just let your little light shine, right? Number two, God's Word is profitable for reproof, right? Reproof. Reproof is a convicting activity. We often come to God's Word seeking relief or comfort from the consequences of sin, but here's the deal. We must be convicted of our sin and not just recognize our miserable state. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's what John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Of sin, yeah, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Third on the list is correction. Correction is a changing activity. God is in the reconciliation business. Reconciliation implies a new relationship. And change is a two-step process of put-offs and put-ons. Put-offs and put-ons. And change is observable. Can we agree on that? Change is observable. Behavior is observable. Ephesians 4:22, and you were taught with regard to your former way of life to what? To put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, what book of the Bible probably has the most illustrations of the principle of put-offs and put-ons?
Proverbs.
Exactly. Very good. Very good. And number four, training or instruction in righteousness. That means that's a training towards maturity. And on your handout it says discipline is crucial. Discipline is crucial. And discipline takes effort. Resource number two, the Holy Spirit empowers you to solve your problems. The Holy Spirit empowers you to solve your problems. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's look at verse 10. 10 through 14. But God has revealed them to us through His Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, and in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what does that tell us? Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's just going to be a book of principles and statutes and not be the living Word of God to that person. On your handout, it says the Holy Spirit is necessary because only through His power can you live the abundant life. He is our comforter. Three C's here. Comforter on your handout. Comforter, counselor, and what? Convictor. Exactly right. Convictor. Very good. Now, I'll ask a question, and then I'll ask another question, okay? How many of you have ever tried to play the Holy Spirit with your spouse? With your spouse? Yeah? Okay? Paul tried to do that, right? How'd that work out for you? Yeah. We make a lousy Holy Spirit. Our intentions might be, we want to help people change. Right? And we probably don't do a very good job at that. I heard about a wife, and she is sick of her husband's drinking, so she decides to teach him a lesson. So she dresses up like Satan and hides behind the sofa as her husband walks home, coming home from the bar, and obviously he's drunk, and he sits down on the couch, and she jumps out and screams, And very calmly, the man says, "Devil, you don't scare me. I married your sister." My point is that our good intentions can what? Backfire, right? Can backfire. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share the Word of God. We have to. We're commanded to share the Word of God with people. But we can't play the Holy Spirit. We have to leave it in their hands. You know, I will counsel with people, and I'll show them God's Word. And if they choose not to change, I'm not going to take it personally. All my trying to talk them into right biblical behavior is going to do no good if they refuse to listen to this. So, there's power in a praying wife. I've seen it, man. There's power in a praying husband. So, doesn't mean that you, as a spouses, it doesn't mean that you don't talk about the issue du jour, or, you know, what is really chapping your hide, you know, by whatever your spouse is doing that particular day. But then bring it to their attention. If there's an it is written for it, share the it is written. And then just trust the Holy Spirit to do his job. I mean, he's pretty good at that stuff. He's had a little practice, right? He's had a little practice. Divine characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He is eternal. Hebrews 9 says, "And how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, can cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" See, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Who else does the Bible say is eternal? What are the persons in the Bible? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? All knowing, right? Yeah, all knowing. Psalm 139, where can I go? Psalm 139, verse 7, for the note takers. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So he's omnipresent, he's everywhere present. That's why you'll hear me often pray, "God, thank you for your presence in this room." We don't have to invite him to be here. He's here. But it's a good thing to invite him to be here, that our hearts are willing and yielded and subjected to his plan for our life. And then he's the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. "If you love me, you obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth." That's one of his designated titles. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, right? The Spirit of truth. "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Didn't somebody else claim to be the truth? What verse? Somebody give it to me. John what? 14? 6. Yeah, John 14, 6 says, and Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one what? Comes to the Father except through me." Very good, very good, very good. There's other references to the Holy Spirit being God. You know, the deal with Ananias and Sapphira. You know that whole deal went down. And says, "You have not lied only to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God," equating the Holy Spirit with God. That's why we believe in a triune God. Look at look at resource 3. Prayer provides communication with God. Prayer is vital and essential to a spirit-controlled life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And it's just a reminder that the battle is a spiritual one and must be fought in God's strength and depending on Him and His Word through prayer. Here's another one. Who can pray? Who can pray to God? Anybody that has a clean heart. Psalm 66:18. This is something. How many of you know Psalm 66:18? You better memorize this. Better memorize it. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. All the people that you know that claim to be Christians and they have a lifestyle of sin going on in their life, guess what? God is not listening to their prayer. He's waiting for one prayer. And you know what that prayer is? It's a prayer of repentance, right? It's a prayer of repentance. Who else can pray? It's when you have a forgiving attitude. A forgiving attitude. According to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Who else can pray to God? Those who pray in faith. If you believe. That's what Matthew 21 says. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. And then there is praying according to God's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If we had some of the kids in here, they'd all know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's a question for you. Do you only pray when you want something from God? If you're honest, what would you say? Yeah. Hope not, man. Do you? How often during the day do you just pray to Him and just tell Him that you love Him? And just thank Him for whatever. I don't know how many times I thank the Lord for my microwave. I would starve. I would starve without my 1,300-watt microwave. I'm telling you, I got 1,300 watts. That means that I can burn my food twice as fast. But little things like that. A refrigerator, a TV set, a bed, a pillowcase. A my pillow. I do. I've faked it for my pillow. Yeah. We shouldn't just go to God when we need something. There was a wife that was chatting with her husband, and she said, "Honey, when was the last time that we received a letter from our son?" And the husband smiles at her and says, "Let me go check my checkbook, because hey, can I get some money? Can I get some money?" Biblical truths on your handout about God's work in prayer. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Pretty simple stuff right there. Pretty simple stuff. Now, God knows what we have need of before we ask. Before we ask. And obviously in Matthew 6:8, it says, "Do not be like them." You know, Jesus is taking a bite out of crime, basically, with the Pharisees right there. He says, you know, because they were standing on the street corners, making sure that everybody saw them in all directions. And Jesus says, you know, don't be like them, because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. I have a little dialogue between a man and God. And it goes something like this. "Our Father, which art in heaven."
"Yes."
"Don't interrupt me, I'm praying."
"But you called me."
"Called you? I didn't call you, I'm praying. Our Father, which art in heaven."
"There, you did it again."
"Did what?"
"You called me. You said, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.' Now here I am. What's on your mind?"
"Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I was, you know, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer before I go to bed. It makes me feel good."
"All right. Go on."
"Hallowed be my name."
Hold it there. What do you mean by that?
"By what?"
"Well, by hallowed be thy name."
It means good grief. I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just a part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
"It means honored, holy, wonderful."
"Hey, that makes sense. I never thought about what hallowed meant before. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure, why not?
What are you doing about it?
Well, nothing, I guess. I think it would be kind of great if you got control of everything down here like you have up there.
Have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That wasn't what I asked. What about your bad temper? You've really got a problem there, you know. And then there's the way you spend your money. All on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read?
Hey, stop picking on me. I'm just as good as some of the rest of these people in this church.
Excuse me. I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that's to happen, it will have to start with the ones you're praying. Like you, for example.
All right. I guess I do have a few hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some others.
So could I.
Look, Lord, I need to finish up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut out on the bread there. You're overweight as it is.
Hey, wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups. Praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changed, you know.
That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me. Here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer.
Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
What about your neighbor, Anne?
See, I knew it. I knew that you were going to bring her up. Why, Lord? She's told lies about me, spread stories about my family. She never paid back the debt she owes me. I've sworn to get even with her. After all, that's only fair.
But what about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying that load of bitterness around inside, is it?
No, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for that neighbor. She'll wish she had never moved into this neighborhood.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you already are. But I can change all of that.
You can? How's that?
Forgive Anne. Then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and sin will be Anne's problem and not yours. You will have settled your heart.
You're right. You're always right. And more than I want to revenge Anne, I want to be right with you. All right. I'll forgive her. Help her to find the right road in the life, Lord. She's bound to be awfully miserable now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things that she does to others has to be out of it. Somehow, some way, show her, Lord, the right way.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Well, not that bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel pretty great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight tonight for the first time since I can remember. Maybe I won't be so tired from now on because I'm getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer, though. Go on.
All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Don't turn on the TV when you know the laundry needs to be done and the house needs to be picked up. Also, about the time you spend hanging out with your friends, if you can't influence the conversation to positive things, perhaps you should rethink the value of those friendships.
Yeah, I guess you're right, Lord.
Go ahead. Finish your prayer.
Okay. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to know how to please you. I can see what a mess I've made of my life. I can see how great it would be to really be one of your followers.
You just answered the question.
I did?
Yes. The thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me. And I see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, well, There's no telling what we could do together.
Well, Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yes, let's see.
All right, round of applause for God. Have you ever had a conversation like that where it didn't go exactly as planned, but you ended up walking away and you were edified and you were built up because you actually had a dialogue with the Lord instead of just giving him your laundry list and saying, hey, look at the time, we'll catch up later. And then guess what happens? We never do. All right, biblical truths about God's work in prayer. Again, number two, he does not listen. He does not listen when you hold sin in your heart. Again, there's the Psalm 66, 18 verse. Number three, he answers yes when we ask according to his will, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And here's something that I continue to learn. Before I can pray, thy kingdom come, I also have to be willing to pray, my kingdom go. Are you willing to let go of what you think is right and exchange it for what God knows is right? Number four, Christ's example of prayer. He prayed frequently and made prayer a priority. That's on your list there. Number five, he retreated alone. Do you have a hiding place? Do you have a hiding place? Moms, when the kids are, mommy, right? All that. The cellar, you know, out on the roof somewhere, just going, I just need to get away. But do you have a quiet place? Do you have a hiding place where you can go and be alone with the Lord? It's a good thing to do, according to Matthew 14:23. Jesus prayed early in the morning. Number seven, he prayed in the... guess I didn't put that in there. Yeah, he did. He prayed in the midst of his suffering. Luke 23, verse 34. Next, he prayed before he made major decisions. Boy, do I see that not happening in the body of Christ. Even before we say something, how about a quick flare prayer? Lord, guide my words. How about that? How about that? That would go a long ways. And then he prayed in the midst of trials. Remember the prayer in the garden? Be good to read Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Maybe read that tonight before you go to bed. And I was always trained, if your knees are knocking, kneel on them. That'll help. Okay, I've got other stuff to go through, but I will wait for another time because I don't want to completely short sheet your small groups tonight. Let's pray. God in heaven, the Holy One of Israel, the God who knows all, the God who loves us more than we will ever be able to understand. We ask that the things that we have learned tonight would find fertile soil in our hearts, and that we would have a hunger for righteousness and holiness in our lives, and that we would do our best, God, to allow you, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to enable us to live righteously. Help us put into application the things that we learned tonight. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.